You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.
Tina, my husband is Sam. He's here somewhere. I love him. Some of you have seen him before. He is a preacher, right? And so the first thing I said when Derek asked me if I would share this weekend was, it's Memorial Day weekend, so maybe no one will show up. And yet here you are. So you've disabused me of that notion. And the second thing I said was exactly what he said. I was like, no, you know I'm not a preacher, right? Because I really don't think of myself as a preacher. I grew up with preachers, right? I grew up, I'm the pastor's kid. Not just my daddy, but my mama and my daddy. And I saw them, you know, laboring over the Bible and over scriptures and for days and days preparing for their messages every weekend. And my husband, before we moved here, did pastor a church. And now he leads pastors and pastors, church planters. And I see him seminary trained, exegeting the scriptures. I'm like, what's an exegete? You know, he's geeking out and he's poring over the scriptures for days and days and days before a message. And I'm like, I'm not that chick. You know? So I don't think of myself as a preacher, if that's what a preacher is, but I do think of myself as a storyteller. And that is what I want to do today. I want to share with you a chapter from my story. And I think that when we share our story, it's one of the most powerful tools at our disposal. And it actually doesn't matter whether you think of yourself as a preacher, like my husband, like my parents, or if you don't, like me. There's something that has been done in your life, and it actually doesn't even matter if you, where you are on your continuum of faith. You know, you could be somebody here who's been serving God for years, or you could be somebody who's been away from church, been away from God, and now you're back, or you could be somebody who's just here kind of investigating, like, are these fables, myths, what's going on? Everybody has a story. And, you know, it's so funny because I always say, or at least I said this morning while I was getting dressed, this kind of came to me, and I realized that people are impressed by perfection, but they're really not very helped by it. So I could come up here and pretend that I'm perfect, or I could come up here and be vulnerable and authentic and tell you where I've made mistakes and where I've failed and where I've been weak and where God has met me. And my hope is that that part of my story will help someone. So I'm not here to impress you, right? So I know I'm not a professional preacher because Sam was like, so do you have your iPad? And when I got here, Shalise and Mark were like, do you need your iPad? I was like, oh, I'm really not a professional preacher because I printed my stuff out. You know, I'm like old school. I'm not a preacher, but I love to talk, right? You can probably tell that already. Like when I take all the tests, communication is like number one, which means you have a big mouth. And so I really did print everything out because I was like, if you don't put something down, you will be up there for an hour and a half, and I would love it, and you guys would be nodding off. So every once in a while, you may see me refer back to my little papers over here because I want to make sure there's certain things that I really want to make sure I say this morning because they're important. I said that I was a storyteller and that I wanted to share my story, so I'm just going to dive right into that. The first thing you should know about me is that up until I was about 30 years old, I really had a pretty easy life. Like, I kind of had it made. I didn't realize it at the time. Like, you know, you have your bumps and bruises here and there. I didn't really have any perspective. I told you my parents were pastors. Gosh, Derek, good grief. He said, I'm one of the most powerful women he's ever met, really. My mama, though, yeah, right? And so my mom was just amazing. I could stand up here for 30 minutes and just talk about what a powerhouse my mother is. But she would say to me, you know, Tina, you are the apple of God's eye, which is a verse somewhere in the Bible. She would say, you are the apple of God's eye. And for some reason, that really registered with me. And I ran with it. You know, even before my faith was really my own, you know, before it was personal, before it was really something that I confessed and accepted Christ for myself, it was really through my parents, I believed that. And everything kind of came easily to me for a long time. Grades, I had excellent grades. I knew which college I wanted to go to. I wanted to go to UNC Chapel Hill. We lived in North Carolina. Woo, Tar Heels! We won it this year, y'all. So I'm a huge basketball person, also, you should know. So, you know, it was very competitive. And I didn't tell my mom, but I knew I'm the apple of God's freaking eye. I am getting into UNC Chapel Hill, and it is the only school I'm going to apply to. And when my mom found out, she was freaking because she was like, how could you only apply to one school? God's got me. I'm the apple of his eye. She's like, oh, my gosh, I didn't know she was going to take that so literally. So I got in. you know, I did really well. I found my husband. My husband found me. We married, and life was just great, you know? And by the time I was coming up on 30, I said, this is going to be my decade. It's going to be the best decade of my life. And my life's already been pretty good. Little did I know, things were about to change. So by the time I turned 30, we had our son, Miles, and he was coming up on 18 months. And some of you have heard me tell pieces of this story, and today I want to unpack some things that probably none of you know. My husband and I know, and people who have walked with us over the years know these things, and I want to share them with you today in hopes that some of the things that I learned would help you, hopefully. My son Miles was amazing. You know, he was the typical 18-month-old kid. He was happy. He was engaging. He was learning to talk. You know, mama, daddy, ball, juice. All these words started exploding out of Miles. And he was just, Sam and I are both extreme extroverts. And he was like that. And I was like, this is my kid, you know? And he was so delightful. I really had fears that I would not have any maternal instincts because I'm not that chick either. I'm not really super domesticated. Sometimes I don't feel like I fit, you know, whatever the mom and woman mold is. And that was a fear for me, but as soon as he was born, I was there, you know? And he was a delight, and he was growing, and he was making so much progress until one day he wasn't. And I realized he wasn't talking at all. All of his language was gone. He was completely withdrawn. He was hiding under his bed. He was digging in his diaper and smearing things all over the walls. He became aggressive. He couldn't look you in the eyes anymore. It was like invasion of the body snatchers. And it was quick. It was quick. It wasn't like this took a year. This was almost overnight. And I noticed it. And his daycare center noticed it. And his daycare center said, have you noticed that Miles doesn't talk anymore? Yeah, I have. Have you noticed that he's aggressive? And they started naming all of the things. And I was like, yeah. And they were like, we need to really figure out what's going on with Miles. And I said, yeah, no, you have to understand, this is a private church daycare. Sam and I, literally right out of college, I picked up my life and moved to Virginia to plant churches. Like right out of college. And then we moved to Atlanta to plant a church. And we basically, for the next 15 years, planted churches. We planted churches, we built churches, we did that. We were bivocational, you know, we didn't get paid to do these things. I moved to Atlanta, had no job, lived with 7 women, you know, because the purpose of my whole life was, God, what do you want to do with my life? Okay, you want me to help plant churches? I'll do that. I'll pour everything into that. So that's what we were, that's what we did. So at that point, literally when I had Miles, the church started the daycare center for Miles, you know, and for a few other kids. We were that young of a church. And I walked into the church office and I saw a stack of books, probably like 6 or 7 books. And there was, I will never forget, it was a Barnes & Noble receipt in the top book. And I knew they had all been purchased that day. And every one of them was about autism. And something in me said, that's about Miles. And I said, they think Miles has autism. Now, this is not now where autism is so pervasive in our culture. This is 14 years ago. Do the math. Yes, I'm 44. Black don't crack. Maybe it creases around the edges a little bit, you know. So do the math. Yes, so that's when I was 30. That was 14 years ago, you know, and autism was just shrouded in mystery. And we didn't know anything about it. So I asked Miles' pediatrician, I said, I think his daycare center thinks that he has autism. And she was like, no, no way. I've known Miles since he was born. There's no way that Miles has autism. And she gave me all the reasons why Miles could not possibly have autism. You know, kids lose skills, they gain skills, boys develop slower than girls. It's a temporary regression. All that stuff will come back. And I wanted to believe her so badly. I clinged to that so hard. For a little while. Thank God for good friends, right? My best friend invited me over to her house one night for movie night. And she said, come over for movie night. I was like, okay, I could use some stress relief. I walk in and she goes, there's no movie. I was like, I came in for movie night. She goes, no, we need to talk about Miles. And when she said that, I lost it. Like, boo to the who, on the ground, weeping, lost it. Because instantly I knew that was truth. I knew that was the truth, and there was something seriously wrong with Miles. And so that set a lot of things in motion, and it was really hard even to get a diagnosis. It still can be, waiting list. And once we finally got in with the doctor, he diagnosed Miles pretty quickly. Sam and I will never forget, Sam and I were sitting there, and he goes, yeah, your son has autism. And I didn't know what that meant. I knew it was bad. I knew, you know, we didn't have any real context for it. And I was like, well, what does that mean? And he started explaining some of it and the limitations of it. And at that point, it was like this really dire diagnosis. And I started crying. And Sam was like, don't cry, baby. It's going to be okay. And the doctor literally looked at us and said, no, you should let her cry. You should let her grieve. That was the word he used. He said, you should let her grieve, because whatever she thought motherhood was going to be, it's not going to be that for her. I'm thinking, this is bad, but things can't really get much worse. And Sam says to me that night, you know, there were some rumblings at work about some layoffs. And I was like, okay, whatever. And he goes, no, there were some real rumblings at work about layoffs. And I'm thinking, okay, we'll deal with that. Whatever, that's not going to happen. That was on a Thursday. Literally the next day, Sam lost his job. Friday, Sam lost his job. We were not balling, okay? It was just my little church job where I wasn't making very much, my very limited benefits. And then I realized we don't have an income anymore from Sam, like this one thing after the next thing after the next thing. Monday, I called the insurance company. I said, my kid was just diagnosed with autism. What can you do for me? And she basically said, nothing. Because at this point, there wasn't a lot of legislation making insurance companies do anything. And when I tell you that Miles had maybe 5-6 therapies, one of them was $25 an hour, 25 to 30 hours a week. That was one of them. And everything was out of pocket. And I said, I don't know how we're going to do this, but we're going to do this. You know, we can do this. And in my mind, I said, I know what they say, you know, that the odds are against us. Da, da, da. God's going to heal my son. I already know that. Like, I already know we're going to be the exception to the rule because he's always done it before. And so I just attacked. And we didn't have a lot of money, and everything was really expensive, and we were determined he was going to get everything he needed to get, and we started making really bad financial decisions with the good intention of helping our son. And we ruined our credit. I mean, maxed credit cards out, paying therapists, paying doctors, paying off medical bills. We started making choices between paying the light bill and paying our car notes. And I remember one time, it was like, I think I could get away with delaying the car notes like a couple more days so that I can pay this therapist. And we woke up and our cars were gone. They had been repossessed. And this is before Uber, everybody. There was no Uber. We lived in the suburbs of Atlanta. The rail system didn't come in. Miles had 3 therapies after school, all spread out all over the city. And if I didn't have a car, I didn't even know how I was going to get him to everything. I remember that. And I remember before we lost our cars, every day I would pick Miles up from school. I was in the fight of my life because not only was all of that happening, but resentment started brewing between me and Sam over the fact that he wasn't working. And all of these weaknesses in the foundation of our marriage became exposed. And we were mad at each other and we were fighting. And before I knew it, my marriage was in shambles. So my kid is gone. Miles was completely unresponsive, pouring everything we had into it, and nothing was working. My marriage was in shambles. We were in a really bad place, and I remember every day I would pick Miles up from school and drive across this bridge, and every day this voice in my head would say, just drive right off. I don't know if you've ever been desperate or in such a low place that it feels like it would be so much better if I just wasn't here. But that's where I actually was. And Sam does not like for me to tell people that because he hates to think that I was in such a weak, hard, dark place that actually came to me. But you know what? When you're in the fight of your life, lies come to you. Lies come to you. It's a lie that it's better for you not to be here, because as long as you're here, as long as you're breathing and you're still fighting, then you have a chance. And you better be able to combat a lie with the truth. For us as believers, we find the truth in the Word of God. We find the truth in being in community with people who know the truth and will speak it to us. And I hope that if you're not a believer, there's somebody in your life who does that for you. For me, I had to find a scripture, and it was Psalm 118. And it said, I will not die, but I will live and declare the works of God. I would have to say that every day when I drove across that bridge, because every day I was tempted to drive right off with Miles in the back seat. And so it came to the point where our cars had been repossessed. We had sold our furniture. We sold basically everything but our beds. So you would come to our house one day and there would be a couch, and the next time you came, there was no couch. There was no kitchen table. We had sold our furniture. Our cars had been repossessed. We were going to have to short sell our house to avoid foreclosure. Our marriage was in shambles. Sam had threatened more than once to pack Miles up and go. And I had threatened him with the same thing. And we were in a dark, hard place. And I remember sitting down, got to go to my paper. I remember sitting down and saying to God, I went in our bathroom and I closed the door and I screamed. I was so mad at God. I was so frustrated with God. For the first time in my life, I admitted I am mad at God. And I said to God, why me? And a voice came back in my heart. I'm not one of those audible voice people because it would probably freak me out, and God knows that. I know there are some audible voice people. My mom is one of those audible voice people, and I just look at her like, for real? But in my heart, something said, why not you? Why have you thought that because you are in relationship with me, it exempts you from this broken world? Because it doesn't. Being in relationship with God does not exempt you from a broken world. We are subject to this broken world. This world, if you believe, if you're a believer, then you believe the Bible, that there was a Garden of Eden. And if you're not, suspend your disbelief with me for one moment and imagine that there is a Garden of Eden. Imagine that there is an Adam and there is an Eve and that they are in perfect communion with God. The earth itself is in perfect communion with God. And Adam and Eve make a bad decision, which God called sin. And it opened the door for death, for pain, for disease, for depravity, for everything that has broken our world. In Romans chapter 8, it says even the very earth, nature itself, natural disaster groans, waiting for God to return. Everything is out of sync. So when you look at the world and you blame God, understand the world we live in is so far from what God originally intended it to be. So God saw there's a sin problem, and I have a solution, and it's my son. And he sends him. And this is what we celebrated a few weeks ago at Easter, that Christ came, that he lived, that he died, that he rose again. And he gives us, with that sacrifice, an infinite future. But it is not a get out of this world pass. You still have to endure whatever happens here on this earth, right? And so that's what I was learning. So I'm sitting there saying, why me? And God says, why not you? Right? Why me is a trap. Why me is like any other trap, immobilizing and paralyzing. It is stasis. Do you know what stasis means? Staying still. It is not a grow question. Why me is a dead end question. These are grow questions. What are you doing? What now? What next? What do you want out of me? What are you requiring out of me, God? Those are grow questions. Those are questions that actually move you from self-pity to whatever God is trying to do in your life. When you answer those questions, do you know what you find? The will of God. Because when you say, what now? When you say, what next? When you say, what are you doing in me? When you say, what do you want out of me? God says, I'm glad you asked. Because that's the whole point of what you're going through, is my will. And God's will is not a comfortable life. I know sometimes we believe that we are entitled to happiness. We are not entitled to happiness. It's great when we have it, but God's perspective is so different from ours when it comes to that. So I got off, you guys. I kind of started going off. Sorry, I want to get back on track. So you ask, why doesn't God spare us? If he loves us so much and he sent his son and he has all these promises, why doesn't he spare us? God is always working for our good. We love this verse. This verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We love this verse, right? It says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. What is his purpose? His will. Right, and we love that. Oh, child, I'm going through, but God, he works all things to the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. What about when his purpose is at odds with what would make you happy? How do you handle that when his will and his purpose and he's working things out for your good, what he wants is different than what you want? Because that's where I was. I wanted my kid healed, and God wasn't doing that fast enough for me. So, and that was a fundamental problem for me and for many of us. Even though we don't say it out loud, we are expecting God's promises. We are expecting that he would come through. But every promise and every prayer has to be filtered through the will of God. And the foundation of that is trust. No one modeled this better than Christ himself. What do I mean by that? Christ, first we have to understand, Christ, when he came, was completely God and completely human, right? So he's completely God, he's omnipotent, he's omniscient, he knows everything, he sees the big picture, so many thousands of feet higher than we do. But he's also completely human. He bleeds, he hurts, he's tempted, he has weaknesses in his flesh, the same way that we do. So he's completely God and he's completely human. And he had a foundation of trust as his relationship with God. What do we see him doing famously in the Garden of Gethsemane? He's praying. He understands the resurrection is coming. What does he say? God, he's God. He's God. He understands that every person who's sitting here right now, every person who was alive at that point, every person who will ever be on the earth coming was depending on him. The eternal stakes were that high. And still he asked God, is there a plan B? He still said to God, if this cup could pass by me, could you do that? Because yes, he was 100% God, but he also understood as a human, this is unimaginable suffering that is waiting for me. So if he's completely God and still asks that, do you think God has a problem when we say that? When we ask God why? When we ask God what's next? When we ask God to spare us? He doesn't have a problem with it, but he expects us to end that prayer the same way Christ himself did, was not my will, but your will be done. Because that means I want you to work things out for my good. I'd love to be happy. I'd love to have a great life, but I trust you. You have to reconcile all of that with the sovereignty of God and understanding that he knows absolutely best. And that is the process that I was in. What we're saying often is that we deserve to be happy. And I want to say to you that your faith does not entitle you. It should empower you. It doesn't entitle you to happiness. God, I think God loves to see us happy. But I also think that we are very temporally minded, and God is always, always, always eternally minded. God is never, never, never as concerned with the immediacy of our emotions or our discomfort as he is with the eternal implications of what's going on in our life right now. We sometimes operate under the false assumption that God's will is for us to be happy. God's end goal is not for us to be happy. Unfortunately, because that would be much easier. It is for us to be like him, for us to mature in this life, for us to grow, and there are some things you don't learn except by trial. You cannot manufacture desperation. I know that we like to think, I am communing with God in the deepest way ever, and that is probably true, but have you ever been desperately lonely? Have you ever been desperately sick? Have you ever been desperately poor? Because I have been all of those things or faced all of those things, and let me tell you, every one of them drove me closer to God. There are some things that you don't learn except through trial. And that is uncomfortable for us. That is something that you have to accept. And we are always in the process. You may not be at it. You may be in front of it. You may be ahead of it. But at some point, you are going to experience something that's hard. And pain is personal. So don't look at me and say, well, I don't think I'll ever go through something that bad, or I've gone through something much worse, because God understands. You can look at somebody else's situation and get perspective from it and say, yeah, what they're going through is worse, but it doesn't make yours hurt any less. You still hurt the same, even though you understand that's harder. Your pain is personal, and everybody has that at some point. Pain in this life is inevitable, and struggle is unavoidable. It's not that you will avoid it, but how will you go through it? Will you choose for God to walk with you? Because that's what I mean. When I say that your faith doesn't entitle you, it empowers you. That's what I'm talking about. If you are walking with God, there is power in that. And it empowers you to endure whatever happens in this earth until, and in this life until the next one. And it actually has implications for the next one. And that's what God is concerned with. This C.S. Lewis quote is amazing to me. But pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Our pain is a megaphone to rouse a deaf world. God, is there not any other way you could get their attention other than my pain? than somebody's pain. I said that God's end goal is that we mature in this life. I'm going to do you one better. God's end goal is his glory. Is he an egotistical God because he wants his glory? No, he is a wise God because he understands that trapped inside of his glory is the solution to your deep loneliness. Trapped inside of his glory is the solution to the brokenness of mankind. Trapped inside of his glory is a solution to every hurt we ever had that we can't figure out how to heal. So when he says, it's my glory, when you look at John chapter 12, he says, if you would lift me up, if you would glorify me, I will draw men to me. That is what he is doing in your life. When he is working in your life, it's for you to lift him up and for him to be glorified. And ultimately, what did I say? He is always eternal. We are temporal. He is always eternal. His end game is my glory, draw men to me. Because he's constantly thinking, how do I fix this problem that sin broke? With every person on the earth, how do I fix that problem? And you are at his disposal. When you say, I want to do life with you, I want to serve you, I want to live for you, you're at his disposal. Here's the thing, all of us are subject to it, but we can say, I'm at your disposal. I want you to do it with me. I want you to do it through me. It's funny because these are things we would never choose, but that God uses. I didn't mean for that to rhyme. It just happened. I told you I'm not a preacher, so I don't do that. I said the way you grow is going from asking why me to asking those grow questions. Grow questions are, what are you doing? What next? What now? What do you want out of me? When I got up from that bathroom screaming like a baby and asking God, why me? Not right away, but eventually I started asking those grow questions. What now? What next? What do you want out of me? What are you doing in me? And I started thinking, and again, no audible voice, but God impressed on my heart that he wanted me to start a foundation for families who had children with autism. And I'm thinking, you know I'm Poe, right? Like, I don't have any money. Not only that, my kid is not any better. Like, why am I starting a foundation to help other people when my kid's not any better? And yet, I felt that's what I was supposed to do. I told one person, apparently the right person. Sometimes we don't know what God's will actually is, but what did I tell you? When you start answering these questions, they direct you to God's will. What next? What now? What do you want out of me? What are you doing? One person asked me, what are you thinking? And I started telling her. I didn't say anything more than just what I thought God was telling me to do. The next day she called me and said, my husband, you know, he's a lawyer. His law firm wants to adopt you. And they want to pay for your 501c3. They want to take your foundation through the 501c3 process. Are you ready to do that? The next day. I was like, yes, is the right answer? It became very apparent very quickly that this was God's will. And next, I ended up having Bubba Kathy, who is the vice president of Chick-fil-A, say that he would pay for the foundation to have marriage retreats and to pay for marriage counseling because he had a heart for marriages that were in crisis, like mine and Sam had been. I'm going to tell you that was 12 years ago. In 12 years, we have literally, through the foundation, helped hundreds of marriages be restored, spared them from divorce, gotten them counseling, hundreds. We have a single parents program where we help them at Christmas. Hundreds of single parents who tell us, I couldn't have Christmas without your foundation. I start getting emails in June from people who are like, are you doing it again? Because without this, we don't have Christmas. 80% of the population we serve is below the poverty level in Atlanta. And then I get countless letters from people who say, my kid can speak now. Like, we couldn't pay for this therapy, and your foundation gave us a scholarship, and my kid's talking now. So you say to me, wow, that was what God was doing. Like, that was his end game. That was his will. Doesn't it make it all worth it? Don't you get it now, Tina? But this is how human I am, and I'm going to be completely honest with you. This is how human I am. If you ask me, knowing that hundreds of couples who say their marriages have been saved and they would have been divorced, hundreds of single parents who say we wouldn't have been able to do Christmas, hundreds of parents who say my kid's talking now, all of that. If you said, Tina, you can be a part of all that, or you can have a conversation with your son, and he can express to you what he's feeling, which he's never been able to do, and still at 16 years old cannot do. you can see him with a high school diploma, not just a certificate that says you went to school for 20 years, but a high school diploma. You can see him go to college. You can see him get married. You can see him have kids. You can see him have a quote-unquote normal life. What would you choose? Do you know I would choose Miles every day and twice on Sunday? I'm that human, and God knows it. And that's why sometimes we don't get to choose, but he still knows I gotta use that. And I know that if you understood, you would choose. If I gave you the choice, you would choose your happiness. You would choose your comfort. But I'm eternal. You've got to understand, it's about my glory, and I want to be lifted up because I want to draw men to me, because I want to fix that sin problem with as many people as I can on earth. So I'm going to just do it. And I'm going to expect you to trust me. Not my will, but yours be done. God is not after our happiness. Know that anything that is subject to your circumstances and your emotions, there is, the last thing I want to talk about is the paradox of joy and happiness. This is the last thing. I have had great joy with a broken heart. I don't know if you've ever done that before, where you understand, there's like this joy that literally has nothing to do with happiness, has everything to do with God, but with a broken heart. Now I'm going to be completely honest with you guys. I had it a few weeks ago. I sat right over there. It was Mother's Day. I understood God is so good. And I had so much joy because of who God is and because of this eternity that he has for us. But I sat over there with a broken heart. I said, God, I don't know why it's hitting me like this today. I would just love one Mother's Day where Miles said, Happy Mother's Day. I don't know why I did it, but I went into Miles' room that morning and I said, Miles, and just looked at me like, what? And I said, say happy. And he said, happy. And I said, Mother's. He said, Mother's Day. Day. And I said, I just want one year where he can say that to me. And I sat over there with a broken heart. But you can have a broken heart and still have absolute joy. That's what I'm telling you. This life breaks you. It has a way of breaking you. God can put you together. God can heal you. You can sit with an absolutely broken heart and have joy, because our happiness is connected to your circumstances. It comes and goes. Joy is connected to God, and he is constant, and he never changes. No, he doesn't promise that we'll always be happy. He promises that he'll always be with you. And he has been. And I don't always tell this part of our story, but I'm going to tell it to you guys because you probably won't tell anybody else. It'll be our little secret. But I told you our cars were repossessed. Both our cars repossessed. And I said, God, I don't ever want to be in a situation. This is just gravy, y'all. This is just extra. I said, I don't ever want to be in a situation where I have to choose between making a car payment and paying for my son's medical bills ever again. I prayed that. The next week, Sam's parents gave us, I think it was a Honda Accord. I don't know where Sam is, but I think it was a Honda Accord. And then somebody else gave us a car. And I was like, well, this is great. When I tell you, Sam and I did not have a car payment for 14 years, and we were given eight or nine cars in 14 years. Literally, every time one car would wear out, someone would just call us and say, I have a car in my garage, and I feel like, do you guys need a car? I'm talking about Jeep Grand Cherokees. We had an Explorer. The funny thing is, Sam's green Jeep Grand Cherokee was repossessed, and somebody gave us a green Jeep Grand Cherokee. We had a green Jeep Grand Cherokee. We had a blue Explorer. We had a black Honda. We had a Camry. Someone gave us a BMW. Someone gave us a van. I'm going to tell you guys, at one point, we had three cars, none that we had paid for or asked for, sitting in our driveway. And I had to pray, God, who do I give this to? We were still poor, you know? But God has a way of taking care of you. So he may not do everything that you want, but he will let you know. However that is for you, he probably knew, I got to give this girl something or she's going to lose her mind. But he has a way of saying to you, I may not be able to give you everything you want. I will never leave or forsake you. I am with you. I'm going to leave this one last verse. And I am convinced, it's Romans 8, 38 and 39, and I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's his glory. I'm going to pray for us. God, you know best. That's the beginning and the end of every prayer, is God, you know best. Not your will, but ours be done. Lord, thank you because you were there for us to pour our hearts out, for us to pour our hopes out. God, you listen to us. You care about us. You love us. And sometimes it's in opposition to your will. Father, thank you so much for taking care of us, Lord, for being with us, for walking with us, for giving us truth, for putting people in our lives, God, who would speak truth to us, who would support us. I just thank you, God, this morning for anybody who is where I was, desperate, lonely, hurting, struggling, broken, confused, depressed. God, if there is anyone here today that is in that place, God, I pray that you would show yourself to them. Lord, the same way you demonstrated your love to me over and over and over again, even when things weren't happening the way I wanted them to, you showed me that you loved me. You showed me that you were there. I pray, God, that today, no matter where we are in our continuum of faith, God, whether they're already in relationship with you, whether they're seeking you, whether they're not sure who the heck you are, I pray, God, that you would find them. You said if we would seek you, we would find you. I want to pray, Father, for those here today who are seeking and aren't sure that they found you yet, God, who haven't accepted you and your son and the solution that you sent to fix the sin problem, your son and eternity. I pray, Father, that today they would know you're there for them. Your son is there for them. They can have eternal life and they can have the assurance here on the earth that you're always with them, that you'll never forsake them. And for those who are believers, God, who have been discouraged by life, God, who have been beaten down, Father, who have been in some way disappointed, God, we're not looking to be entitled by our faith, but Lord, we are certainly asking that you would empower us with your Holy Spirit, that you would encourage us, Father. Thank you for today. Thank you for tomorrow, God. Thank you for our future. Thank you for the sacrifice your son made. And thank you for being with us when this earth is hard, when this life is impossible. God, when pain is unavoidable and struggle is inevitable, thank you for being with us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.